Alright, we're holding on Tess Zion, Amud Aleph, fourth line. We said in the Mishnah that on fast days, and specifically we said on the last seven of the fast days, and we said as Machlokes Rishonim, whether it means Davka, when they're fasting for rain, or also when they're fasting because of other troubles. Anyway, we said they take out the Teva, which is the Aron Kodesh, with the Sefer Torah in it, to the city square, and they daven over there, and they add extra brachas, and they put ashes on the head, they put ashes on top of the Aron Kodesh, and the head of the Nasi and the Abestin, and several other things that they do different than normal. So now the Gemara is going to go through why exactly they do these things. So the Chayv Teva Vasakim, Efer Kvoro Meriya Simen, the first six words are keywords for things that they're doing, and the question is going to be why they're doing. The seventh is machlokas about Har HaMeriya, which what that's doing over here. So one point is because in the Mishnah we did first of all the same Chachamim who disagree about the other ones, about some of the other ones also disagree about the meaning of Har HaMeriya, and also we did mention Har HaMeriya in the Mishnah, the first of the special endings of the brachas. We said Mishana Lavram. Anyway, so that's the Choyv Teva Vasakim, Efer Kvuro Maria Simon. These are the Simon for keywords of the next few statements in the Gemara. So first of all, Lama Yotzim Norachoy. Why do they go out to the city square? Why don't they continue davening inside the shul? Rav Chiya Ba'aba says the reason is, Loimar, it's as if to say, Zo'achnu v'tsina v'loina aminu, we cried out to Hashem in private, inside the shul, and we haven't been answered. Nivaza atzmeinu v'pahestia, so now we're going to have to humiliate ourselves in public and daven in public. Which, what does that mean? In what way is it more of a bizoyan to do it in public? Ben Yehoyada points out, because even in a city, that's even in an old Jewish city, you're still going to have goyim in the surrounding areas. You often have that, for example, in some of the shtetlach in Europe, where the town itself was mostly Jews, and then the goyim would live in the farms and villages nearby. But so in Eretz Yisrael, sometimes they know, for that matter, in Eretz Yisrael, they may have had similar things. So therefore, the idea is like the goyim are then going to point and laugh and say, look at that. You know, you Jews are always saying that Hashem listens to your tefillahs, and here he doesn't seem to be. So that'll be the humiliation. Rish Lakish says a different reason. We're saying golinu. We had to go into golos from our shul into the street. Therefore, golosenu machaperes aleinu. So let our golos that we had to leave our shul and go out to the street, let that be machaper for us. So the Gemara says, my benayu, what's the practical difference between those two reasons? And the answer is, ikka benayu, de golinu be knishta le be knishta. What if they go from one shul to a different shul in the same town, the pastors? So they still have the golos. They've gone from one shul to a different one. However, they don't have the pahestia. They're not doing it out in public, where, for example, the goyim are going to be noticing them. The fact, though, that we have two reasons that the Magen Avraham says on that basis, well, if for whatever reason you can't daven in the city square, for example, it is a town which is mostly goyim, then fine, by all means, at least go to another shul. At least you're accomplishing one of the two reasons it says over here. Ideally, of course, you go out into the street, and that way you're accomplishing both reasons. But if you can't, then at least do the one. Next, why do we take out the teva, the Aron Kodesh, into the city square? In other words, granted, they have to daven over there, but why does the Sefer Torah and the Aron have to come with them? Because it's as if to say, look at this, we had a hidden private keli, the Aron Kodesh, which usually belongs in the shul, and the Sefer Torah, which is inside it, and now it's being humiliated because of our avedas, because we're not zoicha to reign because of our avedas. Therefore, we're now having to take even this klit sanua, even the Aron Kodesh, and put it out in the street. Next, v'lom miskasim v'sakim. Why do they cover themselves with sackcloth? Now, our Mishnah didn't say anything about sackcloth. However, it was a common thing in those days to put on sackcloth for a tainis. We talked about it at the end of the previous parak, where we had Yehoram ben Achav did that, for example. In fact, actually, the Yerushalmi on our Gemara does mention that they did it. So an interesting point, Maharat Tzchayah says, is there's the famous discussion The Yerushalmi was completed about 100 years before the Bavli, but they were in different places, after all, one in Eretz Yisrael, one in Babel. When Ravina and Rav Ashi composed the Talmud Bavli, did they in fact know of the Talmud Yerushalmi? And in fact, there are Rishonim who say definitely. For example, the Rif says that therefore, when you have Machlokas between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, the Halacha is like the Bavli, because the arrangers of the Bavli knew what it said in the Yerushalmi, and they disagreed with it. So the Maharat Chaya says, here also you have a proof for that, because here you have something which the Bavli itself never mentions, anything about sackcloth, only the Yerushalmi does, and the Gemara is shelling Zechanit and asking for the reason for it. Anyway, so why do they wear sackcloth? Amar Abchir Ba'aba, Loimar, because it's as much as to say, Hare Anu Chashuvin Kebehema. In front of you, Hashem, we are like animals. Now, what does that, what does sackcloth have to do with animals? Rashi explains, because sackcloth is made out of animal hair. It's made out of goat hair, for example. On the other hand, the Maharsha doesn't like that explanation, because he says, so what? And if they wore wool, wouldn't that be just the same thing? Wool is also made from the hair of an animal. So therefore, he says, no, rather what it means is that the usual thing in those days was, especially in bad weather, they would put sackcloth on animals, the same way people wear clothes, the same way when you had a situation that required you to put clothing on animals because they're cold, for example, then they would usually use sackcloth, which is a coarse kind of cloth, rather than regular clothing that would be more suitable for people. So therefore, so we're saying we're wearing sackcloth like the way animals do. Next, and the idea is, in other words, we're saying even if we're not living and we're not acting the way that human beings should, but at least have rachmanis on us like you have rachmanis on the animals. Next, v'lama noisn efer mikla al gabe teva. Why do we put burnt ashes on the teva? And we said yesterday, both in the Gemara earlier, both on the Mishnah and on the Gemara over here, Tosfos says an expression that they would use ashes from burnt human bones to remember Akedas Yitzchak. So we talked about yesterday, there are a number of Achronim that wonder about that. Where on earth are you supposed to get human bones to burn? Wouldn't it be a bizoyan ames? And after all, Yitzchak himself wasn't burnt on the Mizbeach anyway. So there are even Achronim who say that it's a mistake in Tosfos that maybe they wrote Etzem Aleph, I mean, which they meant etzem ayil, the bone of a ram, and somebody mistakenly wrote based on that atzmus adam. The fact is that you have it twice in Tosfos, so it's a little harder to say that it's a mistake like that. There is actually some discussion about it. In fact, there is a question in halacha. Suppose that Rachman al-Tzman, a person got burnt. Is there any mitzvah to bury their ashes? Now you have, for example, people who were burnt involuntarily, like the Jews who were burnt by the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. You have people who unfortunately are burnt voluntarily, for example, when they want to have themselves cremated, or whatever. So there is some discussion in halacha whether in fact there is a mitzvah to bury those ashes or no, because anyway, you don't have the form of a human in them anymore. So possibly, according to that opinion, you would actually be able to take, not that they specifically go and burn a bone for the purpose, but if they had available for that purpose ashes that came from a person who'd been burnt for whatever reason, then they might use those. Anyway, so why are they using whether we say that, or whether we say that Efer Mikla in general just means ashes of something that's burnt, so why are they doctor using ashes, and why are they putting it on the teva, on the orin? Amar of Yehuda ben Pazi, Kaloima imaya nechi b'tzara, because it's to evoke the idea that Hashem is with us in our troubles. So in other words, the orin is the representation of the Shekhinah that we have by us, Kavyachol. So therefore, we put ashes on it to show that Hashem is joining in our tzara. Resh Lakish says a different pasuk, V'chol tzarasam loy tzar. In all of the troubles of the Jewish people, Hashem is troubled as well. Same idea, in other words, that Hashem joins in our troubles. And Amar Rav Zeira, Meiresh, Rav Zeira, who originally was from Bavel, and in Bavel we said they don't have a tainus, we said in the previous parak that we don't have a tainus tzibur of this kind of caliber. The only tainus tzibur that we have there is Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, of course, and those were not doing this whole Seder. So, but Rav Zeira eventually moved to Eretz Yisrael, and there he saw that they were sometimes doing this when they had droughts or other troubles. So he says, Meiresh, originally, Ki Hava Chazinu L'Hu L'Rabbanan, the Yavi Efer Mikla Agabe Teva, when I would see the Chachamim putting Efer Mikla on the Oran Kodesh, Mizdazeli Kule Gufoy, my entire body would tremble. He was so shocked by it. And in fact, the Rambam phrases it. The Rambam, when he brings this halacha, he doesn't bring the thing of b'chol tzaros from loitzor or anything like that. He just says that it's in order to get everybody in a frame of mind for tshuva. So that fits with what we're saying over here. That in fact, for example, Reb Zera, his entire body trembled out of shock from it, and that was the idea. It was meant to shock everybody. The Rambam, in fact, also says that you put ashes on the Sefer Torah itself. And there is some discussion of, is that correct, or does the Rambam maybe just mean that you put it on the Orin that contains the Sefer Torah? But still, the point is, it was meant to be that they do something shocking like that in order to shock people out of their complacency and get them to do tshuva. So it continues, the Gemara, V'loma nosin efer v'rosh kol achad v'achad. Why are we putting ashes on everybody's head? So that, pligi bar of Levi b'chomah v'rab chanina. So Rav Levi Bachoma, Rav Levi Balachma, it says on the side over here, and Rav Chanina, or Rav Choma, Rav Chanina, disagree on that. Chad Omar, one says, because we're saying, Harena Choshuvim Afanecha Ke'efer. One says, because in front of you, Hashem, at this point, we're nothing more than ashes. We're not worthy at all. But Chad Omar, the other one says, we use ashes, Kadesh Yizgolano Efresh or Yitzchak. The other one, as we said, the other one holds that we do that in order that Hashem should remember the ashes of Yitzchak. Now, Yitzchak, of course, was not, in fact, shechted and burnt. Avram brought an isle instead. But still, the Medrash says that Hashem looks at it as though Yitzchak was burnt. Rashi says on the Pasuk that Avram, when he was bringing the carbon, for every part of it that he did, he said, Yehirot, and that this should be considered as if I did this to Yitzchak. And in fact, it is considered that. There are Midrashim that talk about the ashes of Yitzchak, that in other words, Beruchnius, it's as if Beruchnius Yitzchak was shechted and burnt and so forth, and Hashem sees those ashes and treasures them. So therefore, we want to evoke that by using ashes, we're saying. As much as my Benayu, what's the practical difference between the two reasons? And the answer is, Ikka Benayu offers stam. The difference would be, Can you use regular dirt instead of Efer Mikla? So you don't have a remembrance of Efresh or Yitzchak, but you have. But on the other hand, you can still say, like we're saying that we're considered like nothing, like ashes before you. You could say the same thing. We're considered like dirt before you. With that said, Ben Yehoyada says, so even according to the reason that it's Harayan Choshuvin Lefanecha, still, that opinion would agree it's better to use ashes, because after all, dirt, you can't completely say has no value at all. After all, from dirt, you can use dirt to make bricks, for example, and build an entire palace out of them. You can use it to make kalim that make earthenware kalim that go on a king's table. So therefore, even according to that opinion, the better thing is to use ashes, because those are less useful. You can't really use ashes for those kinds of purposes. And according to the other opinion, you have to use ashes because those evoke Akedas Yitzchak. Okay. Next. Lama Yotim Beis HaKvaris. Next. Why, after they do all these tefillahs, they go out to the Beis HaKvaris to daven further to Hashem, to daven in the schus of the mason. Well, so that's what we're going to talk about, why exactly they're going there. But they do. They would go to the Beis HaKvaris. Tosfos points out that from this developed the minhag that every year people would go to the Beis HaKvaris on Tisha B'Av. Because after all, Tisha B'Av is the only Tainis Tibur outside Eretz Yisrael. I once read a story of a town on the border of Poland and Lithuania during the 1920s and 30s. Poland and Lithuania were in a state of war, so it was very difficult to cross the border. But there was one town over there where the town was on one side of the border and the Beis HaKvaris somehow wound up on the other side of the border. So the Jews in those areas managed to convince the Goyish authorities on both sides that they have to visit the cemetery on Tisha B'Av. It's non-negotiable. And so every year they managed to get permission to do that. And that became in that area, like the year for family reunions for people on the two sides of the border to be able to meet and say hello to each other. Anyway, so I don't know. I mean, nowadays we don't seem to really have that minhag of going to the cemetery on Tisha B'Av, but Tosfos is mentioning that minhag. Anyway, so on a Tainis Tzibur, why do they go out to the Beis HaKvaris? So again, Pligi Bar Rav Levi Bar Choma Rav Chanina. Again, the same Chachamim, Rav Levi Bar Choma and Rav Chanina, or according to the Rif and the Rosh's Girsa, Rav Levi Bar Lachma and Rav Choma Rav Chanina, also argue about it. Chad Omer Hareyonu Chashuvim Lachanach Mesim. One says that the reason is because we're saying to Hashem, we're as if like we were dead in front of you. Again, in other words, like we have no schosim of our own, and if you don't give us rain, we're going to die of hunger. V'chad Omer, and the other one says, Kadesh Yivakshu Aleinu Mesim Rachmin, so that the Mesim should daven for Rachmin for us. And we know this is the whole concept of going to the Beis HaKvaros, of davening by Kivrei Tzadikim, is that we're asking the Mesim. Now, there is a point that the Poskim point out, of course. You do have an issue in the Torah, you do have a mitzvah in the Torah called an Isser in the Torah called Dirda Shalom Mesim, to go and the Rambam defines it as a person starves himself and goes and, actually the Gemara defines it, a person starves himself and goes and sleeps overnight in the Beis HaKvaros in order to communicate with the dead. That's a serious Isser in the Torah. So obviously, therefore, when we're going to daven by the Mesim, we don't do that. First of all, we don't stay overnight. Second of all, that's why we have the minhag, we drink something before we go to the oil. So that way we're not completely fasting. And third of all, of course, in our tefillah, we're not just saying that you should help us. We're asking you should be a guta better, that you should daven to Hashem on our behalf. And that itself has a long pedigree. We have, for example, all the way back as far as Kolev goes to Moses and Achbela to ask Ovis to daven on his behalf. Anyway, so those are two reasons we're saying why they're going to visit the Beis HaKvaros. So Gemara says again, my bin Nahu, what's the practical difference between those two reasons? And the answer is, Ikebenayu Kivrei Akum. What if there's no Jewish cemetery available in the area and instead they're going to go to a Goyish cemetery? So, if it's that you're asking them to ask for rachamim on our behalf, obviously that's not going to work. But if it's that you're saying that Rashi uses the expression, they can't even ask rachamim for themselves, certainly they can't ask for us. But on the other hand, if you're doing it in order to say to Hashem, we are like the Mason in front of you, then to go to a Goyish cemetery could work as well. Provided, of course, that they don't have, not one of those kinds where they have crosses or other such avodah zarah things all over the place. Now, the last one, my Har HaMoriah. Why is Har HaMoriah so called? So Rashi explains, again, that this doesn't really belong with the other ones. The other ones are all asking why we do certain things on a tiny tzibur. Here we're dealing with another one, but it's because the same thing Rav Levi Bachama and Rav Chanina are arguing about it. So therefore it sticks it in over here. Other Mepharshim say there's also the point that it did mention Har HaMoriah in our Mishnah. Anyway, my Har HaMoriah, so why is it so called? Pligibah Rav Levi Bachama v'Rav Chanina. Chad Omer Har Sheyotzim Menu Hayrah L'Yisrael. One says it's the mountain where teaching went forth to the Jewish people. So Rashi explains that you have there the Lishkas HaGazis, where you have the Nevi'im who gave Teuchecha to the Jewish people. And in general, you have the Lishkas HaGazis where the Sanhedrin would pass in Halacha and teach Torah to the people. So therefore, Maria Maloshin Hodor, Bechadama, Harshi Yotzim, and a murder, Lo'ovi Kechavim. The other one says it's the mountain from which fear came to the Goyim, because they see from there, they hear from there, the greatness of the Jewish people and the greatness of Yerushalayim, and then they're afraid of them, or at least that's how it should be. Rashi and Tosfos both bring, Rashi brings it as a second Loshin, and Tosfos brings it as a Yesh Mephoshim, back the Tosfos brings it as a secondary thing later on in the Tosfos, that Har HaMoriah that we're referring to is actually Har Sinai over here. Now, how does Har HaMoriah come to be Har Sinai? So on the side over here, it brings a girsa from Yalkut Shimoni that we're not referring actually to the name Maria at all. The name Har HaMoriah on the face of it is clear that it means in Yerushalayim, because we know that's where Avraham did the Akedah. And later on, when Shlomo builds the Beis Mikdash, clearly says in a pasuk that it was on Har HaMoriah. So no question then, at least on the surface, that Har HaMoriah is Har HaBayis. But Rashi and Tosfos both bring that all Gemara over here is referring actually to Har Sinai. So there's a girsa from Yalkut Shimoni that refers actually to a pasuk in Shir HaShirim that speaks of Har HaMor, not HaMoriah, but rather Har HaMor, and therefore the question is, why is Har Sinai so called? So the answer would be because Horah came out for the Jewish people from there, because Hashem gave the Torah, and because Murda lo'ev l'kechavim, in the sense that by Matan Torah, there's a Gemara in Shabbos that says, based on a Pasuk and Tillim, the Eretz Yorav Shakata, that the whole world was trembling, are the Jewish people going to accept the Torah or not? Because if not, then Hashem said, I'm just going to bring the whole world back to Torah Levayu, because it has no purpose, so everybody was afraid. So in that sense, therefore, it's called Moriah, or Mur, Meloshin Moriah. There is a very interesting idea, though, that's brought in this connection to reconcile the two, to say that we're talking about Har Sinai and Har HaMoriah. There is a medrash from Yalkut Ruveni that says that the same way as we know that Har Carmel and Har Tavor came to Har Sinai, and they were came to the desert, and they were arguing that the Torah should be given on them, the same way it says Hashem brought Har HaMoriah there also in order that the Torah should be given on that mountain with its tremendous kedusha. So therefore, in that case, Har HaMoriah was there. So in that case, that justifies Rashi's and Tosfos' explanation over here that Har HaMoriah in Or Gemara actually refers to Har Sinai. The Chassam Sofer has a different explanation. He says even more interesting. He says maybe in fact the Akedah took place on Har Sinai, because he says there's a number of reasons why to think that maybe it didn't take place in Yerushalayim. One of them, after all, we have Avraham is going, not knowing what to expect, and all of a sudden he sees a mountain, Vayaras HaMokim Merochot, and he sees a cloud of a Shechina on it. Yerushalayim was already a settled place by that time. He knew the place. Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem was already king over there. So why would it be like something completely unfamiliar to him? So for that and several other reasons, like Sam Sofer says, maybe that, in fact, maybe there's two Har HaMoriahs. There's one, which is another name for Har Sinai, which is what Rashi and Tosfos are saying over here, and that's actually where the Akedah took place. And then there's another one in Yerushalayim, which is where the Beis Hamikdash was built. Tosfos also mentions in this connection the interesting point about how does the name Yerushalayim come to be. You have Avraham called the place Yireh, Bahar Hashem Yireh, Asher Ye'omayim, Bahar Hashem Yireh. The place already had the name Sholem from Malki Tzedek Melech Sholem. So therefore, Hashem combined the two names together, Yireh and Sholem, and therefore it became Yerushalayim. Which is in fact why Tosfos says most of the time the name Yerushalayim in Tanakh, or in all but five places, is written without the second Yud. And for example, I've read that also in Gittin, for example, they write it that way because that way it preserves the Sholem part of the name, which you have from Malki Tzedek. Anyway, those are the various reasons, again, why Moriah, whether we mean the one in Yerushalayim or whether we mean Har Sinai, is so-called. Next, the Mishnah had continued, Hazaken Shebehen Omer Lefnein Divrei Kibushin, that the Zaken, the eldest among them, says Divrei Kibushin, says literally we said that Kibushin means words of pressing, because these are words that are meant, he says a speech that's meant to press on people's hearts and motivate them to do tshuva. So Tana Rabbanan, we learn in a Braisa, Im Yesh Zaken, if there is an elder over there, an old Talmud Chacham, Omer Zaken, then he should be saying the speech. The Im Lav, if there's nobody old over there who's suitable, Omer Chacham, then a Talmud Chacham should say it. The Im Lav, if you don't have a Zaken or a Chacham, Omer Adam Shal Tzura, then a person of Tzura should say it. So there's a few explanations what Tzura means. Rashi and Tosfos explain that it means Baal Koima. It means somebody who has a tall person. Where the idea is, in other words, people are more likely to listen to such a person. Like a tall person stands out in the crowd. In fact, some of them approach and ask on that, and what's so great about a tall person? And the answer is, for example, that yeah, you have that psychologically, that's how it is. People look up to him physically, and they look up to him spiritually. You actually have a Gemara in Bechoris where the Gemara says that Hashem, so to speak, brags about the fact that he created tall people. So therefore, it can mean that. With that said, there are a few other explanations among the Mephoshim what exactly Odom Shal Tzura means. It can mean, for example, the Rosh says, for example, it means a person who is a Talmud Chacham. He's just not a top caliber Talmud Chacham. He's maybe one of the ones, for example, that he's roy to appoint him a Parnes al Tzibur, like we learned in the previous Perek, that he's worthy of being appointed a leader of the community, but he's not yet a top level Talmud Chacham. It can mean, for example, some of the Mephoshim say it means a person who's smart in the sciences and in worldly knowledge, not necessarily so much in Torah, but at least he's knowledgeable in other things. Whatever the case, so if they don't have a Zaken or a Chacham, then they use such a person. So the Gemara says, why? First we're saying that there should be a Zaken and then a Chacham. So Otu Zaken de Ka'amri Afagav Vilad Chacham. So what do you mean? We're saying if there's a Zaken, then a Zaken, and if not, then a Chacham. So what is the implication that the Zaken is not a Chacham? What, we're just taking the oldest person there and have him give this Divrei Kibushin? What's the point of that? The explanation, by the way, about it's merely da'alma, that he's smart in other knowledges of the world. That's Marsha says that. Anyway, so what does it mean? The Gemara says that a zaken who's not a chacham is suitable for the purpose. I'm going to buy a hachikarma. So Abaye says no. What the Braisa means is im yesh zaken v'hu chacham. If there is somebody who has both qualities, he's old and he's a talmud chacham. Oimer zaken v'hu chacham. Then that person who has both those qualities should say the speech. V'im lav oimer chacham. If not, then just a chacham, even if he's young, should say it. V'im lav oimer adam shal tzura. If not, then this adam shal tzura, the tall person or the lower caliber talmud chacham, or the person who knows milah d'alma, etc., whatever the various explanations of adam shal tzura are, he should say the speech. So he's like the third possible choice. The ideal is Zaken and Chacham. Second best is Chacham. Third best is Adam Shel Tzura. And he says, like we said in the Mishnah, Achenu, brothers, you should realize Lo Sak V'Tainis Gormim. It's not the sackcloth that you're wearing and the fasting that you're doing that causes Hashem to change the Gzeira. Ela Tshuva Maisim Tovim Gormim. Rather, Tshuva and Maisim Tovim are what cause Hashem to change the Gzeira. Shekein Matzino Ba'anshe Ninve. We find like that with the people of Ninve. Shoinemu Behem Vayarho Lekim Asakam Nesanisam. It doesn't say that Hashem saw their sackcloth and their fasting, even though in fact the Pasuk described in the Pesukim before that described that they were doing those things. Ela, rather, what the Pasuk says, that Hashem saw their deeds, that they had gone back from their evil ways. So we see that Hashem cares about the fasting, not about the fasting, but the tshuva and the ma'asim tovim. The fasting and the sackcloth is only a prerequisite for that. Those kinds of things and all the other things that we said before help to humble people. They help to shock the people and motivate them to do tshuva, but those are not the end in themselves. Okay. Since we're talking about the story with Nineveh, so the Gemara digresses a little bit to talk about a couple of psukim that describes over there of what they did, of what their tshuva consisted of. The pasuk says that the king of Nineveh, when he got the news that Yonah is announcing in 40 days Nineveh is going to be overturned, so the pasuk says that he announced, among other things, v'yiskasu sakim ha'odam v'abehema, the people and the animals should be covered with sackcloth. So the Gemara says, my havu avdi. So what exactly are they doing? In other words, the point of the question is, we said before that it's a normal thing in cold weather, for example, that you put sackcloth on animals. So maybe people don't usually wear sackcloth, so for them, it's an unusual thing, and it's a sign, and it's an outward sign of their inner tshuva. But what exactly does putting sackcloth on the animals accomplish? So the Gemara explains, it's more than that. It's not just that they put sackcloth on the animals. What they did is they closed up in a room or in a stall or whatever the mother animal, the parent animal, the older animals separately, and the baby animals separately. And now, of course, the mothers are bleeding and lowing and whatever and making noises that they want their children, and the children, the baby animals, are making the various noises that they want their mothers. And so Omer Lefanav, so now the people of Nineveh said, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, Im Einat Merachem Aleinu, if you don't have Rachmanus on us, Ein Onu Merachem Aleinu, then we're not going to have Rachmanus on these animals. Meaning, Rashi says, they're saying that you have Rachmanus on these, so in other words, Rashi is saying, they're saying in effect, we know that you have Rachmanus on these creatures. After all, we say in Tillim, in Ashrei, V'rachma V'akom Ma'isav. Now these wives were Goyim, but obviously they knew these basic things of how Hashem works, maybe because Yonah taught them, maybe they themselves had learned from Jews at some point, whatever it is. So they knew Hashem has Rachmanus on V'rachma V'akom Ma'isav. So the same way, they're saying, have Rachmanus on us. Ben Yehoyada explains a little bit differently. He says what they're saying is that, listen, the whole reason you created animals in the world is for the purpose of people. If you're going to destroy us, then there's no need for the animals either, so therefore we have no reason to show any rachmanus to the animals. So it's almost in a way like blackmailing Hashem, according to that, which, fine, it's a chutzpahdika thing to do, but for them on their level, it showed at least they believed in Hashem, that Hashem runs the world exclusively, which for them is a big thing. Anyway, the pasuk continues that the king's announcement, he says, V'yikru el alekim v'chozka. They should call out to Hashem strongly. So what's this expression of strongly? My omer. What did they say when they're calling out and davening to Hashem? They said, omer v'fanav, ribbono shel olam, olov v'she'enei olov. When you have one person who is who is Olive. The word Olive has a few different meanings. It can mean somebody who's willing to accept embarrassment. It can mean somebody who is themselves a low life and somebody who deserves to be embarrassed. Anyway, so you have an Olive, and you have a She'enei Olive. You have somebody who's not. So it can mean, again, in the if Olive means somebody who's willing to be humiliated, then She'enei Olive means somebody who's not willing to, who doesn't take it that easily. If you say that Olive means somebody who is, if you say that Olive means somebody who is a lowlife, somebody who's a no-goodnik, then She'enei Olive means somebody who's higher than that. Anyway, so they say also Tzadik V'Rosha. When you have a tzaddik versus a rasha, mi nidche mipnei mi, who gets pushed aside in favor of who? So in other words, so Rashi explains like this: since the pasuk says b'chozka implies like they had a very good, strong argument against Hashem. So what is the strong argument? So we're saying that they're arguing that that you Hashem are on a much higher level than us. You're a tzaddik compared to we're rishoyim. And then accordingly, if we say that Olov means somebody who's willing to tolerate embarrassment versus not, like you're more willing to tolerate it than we are. So who should get pushed aside in favor of who? In other words, they're saying, that you should, so Rashi says it means, in other words, the tzaddik gets pushed aside in favor of the Rasha. In other words, you often have in life, you find that the Rasha has it good and the tzaddik not. So therefore, they're saying, Hashem, you're the tzaddik, we're the Rishayim, but nevertheless, we should have the upper hand, as you often find that that's the case. Marsha brings from Ein Yaakov kind of the other way around, that we're saying that in every generation, there are inevitably tzaddikim. So the same way, in other words, inevitably there have to be some tzaddikim, and why are they pushed away in favor of the Rishoyim? In other words, that we should have some schus that can save us. Next, the Pasuk says that the king announces, V'yashuvu ish midalkei hara, each person should go back from their evil way, umina chomas asher b'chapehem, and from the violence which is in their hands. Now, chomos in halacha has a certain defined meaning. It means there's gezel where a person steals something and then never pays for it. And then there's chomos where he steals it and pays for it. So he extorts the person to sell it to him, or he steals it and pays for it afterwards. So here we're saying they have to get rid of the chomos. So what exactly, and asher b'chapehem, which is in their hands. So what does that mean? So mayom in a chomos asher b'chapehem. It means that the king was announcing that even if somebody had stolen a beam and he had built it into a big building, he would be expected to tear down the entire building and return the beam to its owner. Now, in halacha, you have the chachamim eventually made a takana, which the Gemara mentions in a few places, in fact called takonas morish, the takana of the beam, that said that he doesn't have to do that. Namely, that if a person stole a beam and built it into a building, we learned about it briefly in Sukkah as well, you don't have to tear down the building because the Chachamim wanted to make it easier for people to do tshuva. But these people of Ninveh, first of all, they're goyim, that takana might not even apply to them. But in any case, they're saying we want to go to the nth degree of doing tshuva. So even if that means tearing down the whole building, we're going to do that as long as we get rid of every little bit of gezel and chomos that we have in our hands. So in other words, the idea would be, if he paid for the beam without taking it out, then that would be chomos, because after all, he did steal it to begin with. So the king of Ninveh is announcing you can't do that. You have to actually tear down the whole building. And with all of that, we're saying, so those were the maaseim that Hashem saw and changed and canceled the gzera because he saw that they were doing sincere tshuva and they really are doing everything they could. With that said, by the way, it's worth pointing out there are midrashim that later on you have a navi, another one of the treyos, so there's a navi named Nochum who gives some very harsh nevuas about how Ninveh and Ashur in general are going to be completely destroyed. And the vote is, in other words, it says in midrashim that not long after, so Yonah did his thing and he got them to do tshuva, but then not long after that they relapsed and went back to doing averus, and that's when Nochum says on the nevuah that they're going to be completely destroyed. Next. If a person has an Aveira that he did, for example, so Rashi says specifically it means that he has Gezel in his hand, and he says Bidui, but he doesn't actually do it back, he doesn't actually pay the person back for the gezel, or return him the gezel. L'mahu doyma, what is he like? L'adam sh'tofes sheretz v'yaday, like a person who's holding a dead sheretz in his hand. Sh'afilu tova b'chol memes sh'ba'olam, even if he dips himself in all the waters in the world, loy also like tvila, the tvila wouldn't help because he's tamei from holding the sheretz. Zolka miyaday, but as soon as he drops the sheretz, as soon as he throws away the sheretz, kimen sh'tova b'aboyim sah, all he needs is 40 sah, which is a much smaller amount of water. Kol memes sh'ba'olam weren't helping him as long as he's holding the sheret. Now, even a small mikvah of 40 saw is enough to be metanah miyad. Also, like tefillah, then the tefillah is immediately effective. So, in other words, the point is, so the vidui and the tshuva is like a mikvah, but holding on to the avera is like a sheret, and therefore you have to get rid of the sheret before you tovel. Rashi mentions this specifically about gezel. More generally, the Rambam explains that it applies to other averas as well. As the pasuk says, the one who confesses his averus and leaves them alone will be had mercy on by Hashem. So we see you need to have moida and oziv, and you abandon the avera. And you also have a pasuk, let us lift up our hearts to our hands, El Kel Bashamayim, to Hashem in heaven. So in other words, Rashi says that in other words, the point is your heart has to be with your hands. So in other words, your hands have to be clean, have to be empty of Averis, and then your heart together with it, you raise them up to Shamayim, and then your tefillahs are accepted. Next, we said in the Mishnah, Omdu B'Tefillah, we said, now they're standing up to Davin Shemana Esrei. Meridin Lifnei Ateva Zakin Mechola. We said that we have, the Chazan should be, we said we had a number of criteria for him in the Mishnah. He should be Zakin, an elder, the Rogil, and accustomed to the Nusach of Davening, so he knows how to daven properly, and several other things. So now, the Atonan Abonim, we learn in a Braisa, Omdu Ritzvila, when they're standing up to Davin, even if you have a Zakin and a Chacham over there, like we said before, the speech, the Divrei Kibushin, should be given by a Zakin v'Chacham, ideally. Nevertheless, he might not be the one to be davening by the Omer. To daven by the Omer, he needs to have more qualities than that. Ein meridin lifnei ateva el adam harogil. You have to, in order to daven by the Omer, you need somebody who is accustomed to davening. So Ezehu Rogil, so what is this definition of Rogil? Or the Rif and the Rosh take this out because this is continuing. The question is Rabbi Yehuda disagreeing with the other Chachamim, or is he adding details? Anyway, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Mitupol, Rabbi Yehuda says that you have to have, to daven by the Amud on a Tainis, he has to have somebody who has children, Mitupol Melosh Tfolim, which are children, the Einloi, he doesn't have anything to do, he doesn't have what to give them food, he doesn't have parnasa, so therefore he's going to be much more broken-hearted because he's really concerned about that his whole family is going to die of hunger, and therefore he's going to daven very sincerely. From Mekirei Saliba, it actually says, from the walls of his heart. The Yeshlo Yegiya Basada, it has to be that he works in the field, because that way, now he's davening for rain, so you want him to be, he works in the fields, he knows that the fields need rain. Obeso Reikam, his house is empty, which we're going to ask on Omer Beis, that isn't the house empty, the same thing as we just said, that he doesn't have any food to feed his family, so we'll get back to that. Opirka Na, his perek is nice, we're going to explain on Omer Beis what it means. Perek means like when a person starts becoming an adult. So when he becomes bar mitzvah. So that is not, that was nice in the sense that he didn't do any averus at that time that would give him a bad reputation. So he has that quality. Ushval berech, he has to be humble. Umirutzalaam, and he's acceptable by the people. In other words, the people, these noyach labrias, people agree that he should be the one to daven by the Amud. The Yeshla Ne'ima, he has a nice voice. He knows how to sing, so that way it makes people concentrate along with him. But Koyle Arev, his voice is nice. Obaki Likrib, by the way, you have an interesting in this connection. They once asked the Rashba, when you have him, this is brought in Shulchan Aruch, when you have a chazan who likes to sing at great length, is that a good thing or not? And he says, essentially, what's the reason why he's singing? Is it that he's doing it out of happiness, that he has a chance to daven in front of Hashem? Then by all means, let him. On the other hand, if he's doing it because he wants to show off his voice, then it's not such a good thing. Anyway, continues the Braisa. Ubaki licorice, the turtle of an avim of a ksuvim. The person who's going to daven by the Omur has to be baki in turtle and avim and ksuvim. So Rashi says the reason is because you want to have that the psukim of Torah should be well familiar to him. We said before that you have Zichronis and Shofaris, so according to Rabbi Yehuda, two other groups of psukim, and then you have four kapitlach of Tilim. So you want him to know them thoroughly, especially if he's saying Zichronis and Shofaris, he has to know all the psukim by heart, and have Sidurim then, so you want him to be able to do that. There's a few other reasons that, Mephoshim give why it's important for him to know Torah Nevi'im and Ksuvim. One interesting one, the Kaf HaChaim says, is because when he knows Torah Nevi'im and Ksuvim, it means, in other words, that he has a good idea of he has a pretty good idea of what the Torah wants from a Yid. And that's necessary when he's going to be davening by the Omud on behalf of the Jewish people, that he should have that kind of mentality. That learning Tanakh helps him develop that kind of mentality. So Velishness, Bemedrish, Bahalochas of Agodis. He also has to know how to learn Medroshim and Halochas and Agodis. Ubaki, Bahala Brachas Kulan, and he's familiar with the Nusach of all the Brachas so he can say them properly. And the Gemara says, when they told over this Braise and the Bismedrish, the Yahavu Beirabon and Einaihu, Rabbi Yitzchok Bar Ami. The Chachamim gave a look at Rabbi Yitzchok Bar Ami as if to say, he's an example nowadays of somebody who has all these qualities that are mentioned in the Braise, and therefore, he would be suitable to daven by the Amud. There is a discussion among the Rishonim. Are we talking about that all these criteria are necessary, but only for a shliach tzibur on a tainus tzibur? Or what are we talking about? Maybe do some of them apply to a shliach tzibur on a regular weekday as well? And in fact, the Torah brings and the Shulchan Aruch brings that, fine, not all of these things. Some of these things, for example, the one that he doesn't have any food in his house, or the one that he works in the field, those are relevant only to a tiny spurein. But a bunch of the other ones, that Pirkei Noah, and that Merutz Ala'am, and that he has a nice voice, et cetera, those do apply to a chazan during the rest of the year also. So v'di'evan, you don't have, then you take whoever. But ideally, a chazan who's davening by the Amud should have all of the relevant qualities. In particular, the Merutz Ala'am is a big one. You have to have that the people that the members of the tzibur in the shul should be agreeable to this person davening by the Amud. So in fact, it talks about in Shulchan Aruch that it's not right a person goes into shul and grabs the Amud without the permission of the kahal. Then that's not right. It has to be, as we're saying, Merutz Ala'kahal. Okay, and then you have talks about in Shulchan Aruch. So what about if he has only some of these qualities and not others? Okay, so you know you make do with whatever you can. Anyway, so the Gemara continues, Hainu Matrupo Ve'enloi Hainu Beisei Reikam. Didn't we say, we said in the list of criteria, we said that he's Matrupo Ve'enloi, he has children, and he doesn't have with what to support them. And we also said Beisei Reikam. So isn't that the same thing? Hainu Matrupo Ve'enloi Hainu Beisei Reikam. Isn't that the same thing? And the answer is Omer of Chista, Zehu Shebeisei Reikam Min Ha'Avera. The word reikam, beisei reikam, doesn't mean that his house is empty of food. It means that his house is empty of averus. So Rashi again says, specifically, we're talking about, again, Rashi throughout the sugya has explained over here that averus specifically means gezel. So it means, in other words, that he doesn't have any chomos or gezel in his house. Other mephoshim say it means more generally that he hasn't done averus, that he hasn't done averus. So in Shulchan Aruch, it talks about certain details over there. In that connection, you can have where he did an Aveda B'Shoigig, and then did Shuva for it, where he's still okay to be a Chazan. On the other hand, if he did an Aveda B'Mezid multiple times, then maybe that passels him from being a Chazan. And there's a good deal of discussion in Shulchan Aruch exactly what kind of Avedas would passel him from being a Chazan and how he did them. Anyway, then we said in the Mishnah, Pirkei Noah, we said that in the Mishnah, in the Braisa, we said, Pirkei Noah. So what does that mean? So again, Pirkei means his youth, means when he first became Bar Mitzvah, for example. So Amar Abaye, Zeshalo Yotzalo, Shem Rab, Yaldusav. This means a person with, even when he was younger, a bad name never came out on him. In other words, that he was not, that you often have young men are prone to doing certain kinds of Averis. So he didn't have that. He was a good guy even when he was younger, and there was never a Shem Rab about him. So again, in Shulchan Aruch it says that if he did an Aveda B'Shoigig, and then over the years he's done Shuvah for it, then fine, he's kosher to be a Chazan. We don't mean to that extent, in other words, that one Aveda B'Shoigig when he was younger is going to pass on him. In this connection, the Gemara brings a pasuk from Yirmiyah, the Navi is criticizing the Jewish people that they're davening insincerely to Hashem. So Hashem tells, Hashem says, my inheritance, my heritage, I mean, the Jewish people have become to me like a lion in the forest, and it's dangerous rather than something that I take pleasure in. Nosna olai bekoila. They put their voice out on me. Alkein, so they see her, therefore I hate her. So my nosna olai bekoila, what is that phrase? They put their voices on me mean. Amar mazutra, batrovia, amar nab, va'amila, amar nab chama, amar nab lozer, zeshliach tibur, hayorid lefnat teva, she'ene hogun, or it's supposed to be the other way around, she'ene hogun, hayorid lefnat teva. This means that chazen, who's not hogun, who's not an er l'chayid, who goes and davens by the amud. So like, in other words, Hashem is saying that all he's doing is giving his voice. The only advantage he has is that he has a voice, but nothing else. Hashem does not appreciate that kind of chazen. Marsha explains slightly differently. In other words, Hashem is saying, like, you could give me somebody who, you, the tzibur, could give me somebody who has as many as possible of the qualities that we said before, and instead you're only giving me a person who has the one quality of a good voice. That's what we're saying. In other words, that if his only quality is he has a good voice, then he's not really a suitable chazen. You need to find a chazen who has as many of the qualities as we said before. Next, we said in the mission of Oymer Lefneim Esrim V'Arba Brachas, by the way, in this connection of choosing a chazen, also the Alter Rebbe mentioned in a couple of places in Tanya, that we just had it at the end of Tanya now, a few days ago actually, that you have a problem where you have people who figure we have to rush through davening, and therefore they want the chazen to hurry up. But on the other hand, you have people in the shul that would like to be able to daven b'avoda. So the right thing is, the Alter Rebbe says, listen, you know, you're in a hurry. You can't stay for the whole davening. Fine, don't stay for the whole davening. Don't prevent everybody else from davening b'avoda. And in another different place, the Alter Rebbe talks about that you're supposed to have a chazan who should daven pamelach ha'hate, who should daven at a reasonable pace. I think he says something about that it should take an hour and a half, the davening. So there is this idea, in other words, that anybody who has a yotzeit, or anybody who is doing the 11 months or whatever davening by the yomod, really they should be more careful for themselves and try to develop at least some of these qualities that we're mentioning in the Gemara over here. Anyway, we said in the mission of Omer Lefneim Esrim V'Arba Brachas that he says that the Chazan by this Tainis Tzibur says the 24 Brachas, Shmona Esrish V'Chol Yom, the regular 18 that you have, the regular 18 on every other day, Omosif Alein Oid Sheish, and you add another 6. So the Gemara says, what do you mean, Hani Sheish? What do you mean you only have 6? Sheva Havyan. You have 7 extra Brachas. Kiditzan, as we learned in our Mishnah, Ala Shviyas to Omer Baruch Merachem Ala Oretz, that for the 7th one, he finishes off with Baruch Merachem Ala Oretz. When we say the 7th one, we mean it's the 7th one of the longer of the augmented brachas. In other words, that you have the, as we're going to say in a braisa, that the chazan in the middle of the bracha of Re'ein Avon Yenu starts saying extra things, and then he finishes off with Misha'onas Avraham and ends off Goyo Yisrael. So it's not an extra bracha, but it's an extra long bracha. It's a longer nusach of the bracha of Re'ei. And then he adds 6 more. So when the Mishnah says Shvius, it means the 7th of those augmented brachas. But in terms of extra brachas, you only have 6. So my Shvius, Shvius La'arucha. So the word Shvius means the 7th one out of the longer than normal brachas. Kedetanya, as we learn in a braisa, the Goyo Yisrael Marich, when it comes to the bracha of Goyo Yisrael, he says longer than normal. So the Ramban and the Torah, in fact, mention a whole nusach that they say in it. And then at the end of the bracha, before he finishes off the bracha, he says, Misha onas Avram Baharamiriya, Hashem who answered Avram Avinu on Haramiriya. And Tosfos points out, we want to specifically mention Avram Avinu first, because the bracha Re'ein Avon Yenu is all about Hashem saving us from our troubles. The Goyo Yisrael in that bracha is not about the Geula HaMitzvah Vashlema, that we have other brachas in Shemoneh Esrei for. It's in general that Hashem should save us from our troubles. Avram Avinu was the first Jew in history that Hashem saved from his troubles, where he was thrown into the fire. So therefore we mention him in that bracha. So Hashem who answered Avram Avinu on Haramariya, who Yana Eschem, he should answer you, V'yishma V'keil Tzakaschem Hayim Azeh, and listen to the sound of your cry on this day, Baruch Goyo Yisrael, and he finishes off, Baruch HaTashem Goyo Yisrael. So we see that it's a longer than normal bracha. So it's not an extra bracha, but it's a longer than normal bracha. V'heinon and Achrav Omein, and they answer Omein after him. Then the Chazan HaKnesses, Omelam Tikul B'nei Aaron Tikul. Then the Chazan HaKnesses, meaning the Shamash, calls out Koyanim, Koyanim Tikul B'nei Aaron Tikul, sons of Aaron, blow a tekiah. And they do, they blow. V'choz of Omer, then he continues, V'choz of Omer means he repeats and says, but he's not really repeating, so Hagoyes HaGrua actually takes out these words, but anyway, then he continues, Misha, with the next bracha, which ends off, Misha Onar HaSavisenu al Yamsuf, Hashem who answered our ancestors by the Yamsuf, when Pare and his army are chasing them, Hu Yana Eschem, may he answer you, and listen to the sound of your cry on this day, Boruch Zeucha Nishkofes, blessed is Hashem who remembers the forgotten, because we said in the Mishnah that the Jewish people were like, Tosfos brings it over here, the Jewish people were forgotten, seemed to have been forgotten in Mitzrayim, they had almost given up hope of the Geula, and all of a sudden Hashem says, V'ezker Eschem, see, I remembered my bris, and I'm going to take you out, so therefore we say Zeucha Nishkofes, and again, V'hein Onan Achav Amen, they answer after him, Amen. Who the Chazan HaKnesses, Omer lahem Horiyu b'nei Aaron Horiyu. Then the Chazan HaKnesses, the Shamash, calls out to them, sons of Aaron, blow a truah. V'chein v'chol bracha, v'achasem et tiku, v'achasem Horiyu. So they alternate back and forth between the brachas. In one he says tiku, and in the other one he says Horiyu. So now, there are different explanations. Does that mean later at the bottom of the Amud we're going to have where the Gemara brings over there where the Gemara brings from a Braisa that what it is they would alternate back and forth at the end of the brachas, and meaning at the end of the first bracha, at the end of Goyu Yisrael they would blow Tzkiya Trua Tzkiya, then at the end of the next one they would blow Trua Tzkiya Trua, and they would go back and forth like that between Tzkiya Trua Tzkiya and Trua Tzkiya Trua. With that said, there are Rishonim who learn, they learn that maybe that Gemara is only according to one, is only according to one Manda Omer. Maybe in fact they only blew a Tzkiya and a Trua respectively at the end of each of the brachas, or maybe not, maybe they blew the same thing at the end of each of the brachas. Anyway, V'chein V'chol Bracha, so that's how it is. So they go back and forth like that. And the Braisa continues, B'med Varam Amurim B'Bulin, when is all that just talking about, where they do that particular Seder, is outside the Bais Mikdash. But when they're davening for rain or for whatever in the Bais Mikdash, then it's not like that. Because you don't answer Amen in the Bais Mikdash. Instead, you answer Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Solel Nevoed. How do we know that you don't? Shenema, the Posit says, the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah tell the people, Kumu Baruch Hu Hashem Elokeichem Min HaOlam Ad HaOlam. Get up and bless Hashem your God from this world to the next world, which means, in other words, the Gemara and the Mishnah and Brachas explains that originally they would say Mina Olam, but then there were many who claimed that there's only one world, so they had to start saying Mina Olam Vada Olam. And they continue, we say this half of the pasuk in davening, they should bless your glorious name, and Hashem is exalted above any bracha and above any praise. So we see, in other words, the Vivorchu Shem Kvodecha refers to saying Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso La'olam Vayim. So therefore, so they're doing that rather than answering Amen. But Marsha elsewhere, I think in Sota, explained the deeper reason behind it. The word Amen is Gematria 91, and that is the Gematria of the two names of Hashem, Adnai and Havaya, combined together. Adnai is Gematria 65, Havaya is 26, together is 91, and that's the Gematria of Amen. So outside the Bais Mikdash, where we don't say the name Yudke Vavke as it's written, we pronounce it as Adnai, so therefore there it's appropriate to say Amen, as opposed to in the Bais Mikdash, where they're saying this name Yudke Vavke, then it's appropriate to answer with Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vayim. So continue the Braisa. Yochol al, now we say Bracha Usehila. Yochol al kol brachas kulon lo tehel tehila achas. Maybe the implication is that there's only one tehila for all the brachas. In other words, maybe they say a bunch of brachas and only at the end of it do they praise Hashem. No, Tamad Lai Ma'omer Reimam al kol bracha usehila. Hashem is exalted above every bracha and tehila. Meaning, I'll call bracha ten lay tehillah. For every bracha that you say, give Hashem a tehillah. So every time you say a bracha, every time you say the bracha in the Bais Mikdash, you always answer Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vayim. The Elav Mikdash Mahu Emer. So how do you say it in the Bais Mikdash? You say Baruch Hashem Elokim Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam Vada Olam Baruch Goyo Yisrael. So you don't just say Hashem, you add extra names of Hashem. The Hein Onan Achav Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vayim. Then everybody answers Baruch Shem, as we said. the Chazan HaKnesses Omer Lehem Tiku B'nei Akoyanim B'nei Aaron Tkol, then he announces that the Koyanim should blow Shofar, V'chozev Omer, then he repeats, Misha Onas Avram B'Hara Maria, Hashem who answered Avram on Hara Maria, Hu Yana Eschem, he should answer you, V'yishma B'chel Tzakas Chamayim Azeh, and listen to the sound of your cry on this day, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Zoycha HaNishkochas, and then the next bracha, he says, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, or Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Mino Olam Bada Olam, and he finishes off Zoycha HaNishkochas, by the second bracha, Behena Namach Boshen Kwen Rasan Lavod, Bachazan Achnes Omlaim, Ariu Bene Aaron Akrain, Ariu Akrain Bene Aaron Ariu Chula, Behen Bacho Bracha of Bracha, and the same thing by every bracha, Bachasem a Tiku, Bachasem a Ariu. By one he says Tiku, blow a Tkia, by the other one he says Ariu, blow a Trua, Adshu Gomer's Kolon until he finishes all the brachas. So in the Bismithash, in other words, they're not saying the bracha in the regular way, Baruch Ata Hashem, they're saying with extra names of Hashem, and then they're saying the Shema Mephodesh. And they're answering, Baruch Shem Kwan Machosan Lvoi. And the Braisa continues, like we said in the Mishnah, V'chach Hineg Rav Chalafta B'tzipori, Rav Chalafta, who was the Rav in Tzipori, made the Minag what they should do like that also, but Rav Hanani ben Tzadion B'sichni, Rav Hanani ben Tzadion made the Minag to do that in Sichni, which is also a city in the Galil, where he was the Rav. But when that matter was brought to the attention of the Chachamim, Amru, they said, that's not right. They were only noyig to do that on the eastern gates of the Beis Mikdash, on the Harabayis, meaning when they were davening for rain, when the Beis Mikdash was standing, they would gather in the Harabayis, in front of the eastern gate of the Ezra's Nashim, and they would, or in the Ezra's Nashim, and they would daven over there. So there is where they would do this. So we talked about yesterday, what exactly did the Chachamim disagree with what Rav Chalafta and Rav Chananim and Rav Chananim and Shadyan did? So Rashi explains that they disagreed with the fact that these two Chachamim had the people answering Baruch Shem Kwan Machusel Anabod instead of Amen, and the Chachamim say, no, you only do that in the Bismikdash. A lot of Rishonim have a problem with Rashi's explanation on that. Rashi brings a possible explanation that maybe the problem is that they're blowing shofar, and Rashi says it can't be. We see from our Braisa that they do blow shofar outside the Beis Mikdash. Because we said that in the Gvulim they also do that whole thing with Tiku, Bnei Aaron, Tiku, and so forth. On the other hand, a lot of Rishonim have a problem with Rashi's explanation, because if it was just that they said Amen instead of, and that they said Baruch Shem Baruch Hashem Bod instead of Amen, How did Rav Chanina and Shadyan and Rav Chalakta make such an elementary mistake? They know outside the Beis Mikdash you don't use the Shema Mephodesh. So therefore, there's a few different answers that Rishonim give. One of them is that in fact it is the shofaris, it is the fact that they blew shofar, and there's a difference between are they supposed to blow shofar after each of the seven brachas, or is it that they blow shofar only after davening? So then it would be, in other words, that in the Beis Mikdash you do both, and Rav Chalafta and Rav Chananya had them doing both, and the Chacham was saying no, outside the Beis Mikdash you only do it after davening, not on the order of the brachas. Or the different explanation is that in the Beis Mikdash, after they finish the bracha, they would repeat the line Misha'ana in order to make it clear that the tkiyas have to do with that, rather than with Baruch Shem Kurnach Hasan Bad, whereas in outside the Beis Mikdash, you don't need to do that because they're not saying Baruch Shem anyway. And therefore, so now outside the Beis Mikdash, in Sichni and in Sipori, the Chachamim are having them repeat the line Misha'ana, and the Chachamim are saying you don't do that outside the Beis Mikdash. And there are a few other explanations what exactly they did that the Chachamim disapproved of. Anyway, the Easter Amri, now there are others who have the Braisa in a different version. Kidatanya, they learn that the Braisa goes as follows. So Rashi says the second version of the Braisa is not really going to be disagreeing with the first one, it's just saying the same thing in a slightly different lashon. So Kidatanya, Omer lefneim Esrim v'arba brachas, the Chazan says in front of them 24 brachas, Shmoina Esrim shebechol yom, the 18 on every regular day, or Moshe Balein Oid Sheish, and he adds another 6, he says that between Goyal Yisrael and Rafa'enu, Umarich B'Geula, he extends out the bracha of Geula. Again, he says, Re'ena Van Yena with an extra long nusach. Behenon and Achim Omen Alka Bracha of Bracha. They say Omen in answer to each of the brachas. V'chacha Yonogin B'Geulim. And this is how they did every place else outside the Beis Mikdash. Ava b'miktash ha'yomim baruch Hashem alakeis yom ana olam ada olam baruch goy Yisrael. V'loy ha'yomim acher amen. They didn't answer amen after him. Rather, they answered baruch Hashem kvar nachzon avad. V'chol kach loma. Now, why do they do such a long lashon? Why do they not just do baruch? Why don't they just do baruch atah Hashem like everywhere else? And why do they say baruch Hashem kvar nachzon avad? L'fisha ein onin amen b'miktash. Because they don't answer amen in the Bismikdash, or we nine shein on the Bismikdash, shenema, the same psukim that we brought before. Kumu baruch was Hashem alakechem mina olam ba'da olam. Come up, get up and bless Hashem, your God, from this world to the next world. V'yivarachu shem kvaydecha. Let them bless your holy, your glorious name. And mureim anakka bracha l'sila. And he's exalted above every bracha and every tehillah. Alko baruch ha-bracha, ten lay tehillah. That for every bracha, you should give him a tehillah. So according to Rashi, there's no real difference between this Braisa and the previous one. It just phrases it in a different lashon. There is a different explanation, actually, that one of the Meforshim says that the difference is this Braisa didn't mention anything about the blowing shofar. And therefore, in other words, so that would be, do we in fact blow shofar after the ends of every other brachas? So the first Braisa said yes, and the second Braisa says no. Tana Rabbanan, then the Braisa says, Al Rishonis Omer, Baruch Hashem Alakeis Yom Ha'olam Ad Olam Baruch Goy Yisrael. The first bracha, he says, he ends off, as we said, Baruch Hashem Alakeis Yom Ha'olam Ad Olam Baruch Goy Yisrael. V'hein Anach Baruch Shem Kvar Machzon Avad. In the Mishnah, then we're saying, they answer Baruch Shem Kvar Machzon Avad. V'chazen HaKnesses Omer Tikul Koinim Tiko. Then the Chazen HaKnesses, the Shamash, announces, Koinim blow the shofar. And they blow shofar. Marshall takes that out because we already said they blow shofar. When it comes to the second bracha, he says, Baruch Hashem alakeis yom ana olam vada olam baruch zeicha anishpachus. V'hein anarach baruch shen kvenachas on the board. V'chazen haknesses oimah hariu b'nei aron hariu. He says to them, blow tshuva. V'oimah mishon as avasenu ha-yamsuf. Then he repeats the phrase, Hashem who answered our ancestors by the yamsuf. Hu yana eschem v'yish mevkel tzakas ha-meim hazeh. V'ein mirin v'tokin mirin. And they blow tshuva tzkiya tshuva. V'chein v'chol bracha o'bracha. And the same thing with every bracha. V'achasem etzko v'achasem ha-riu. Each one alternately, he says, blow a tkiya and blow a tshuva. Ad sheyigmar es ha-brachas kulon. Until they go through all the extra brachas. And again, v'chach hinig reb halach the party, Rav Hanani ben Shadian, the Sichni, Rav Chalafta and Rav Hanani ben Shadian established that minig in their towns. And when Ham heard about it, Amru, they said, Loi ho, you know you can tell the Shah Mizrach of Arabayas. The minig to do that was only in the Share Mizrach, only in the eastern gates of the Azara, and in the Harabayas when they're standing over there and davening for rain. But outside the Bismikdash, you don't do that. As I said, another explanation is that only in the Bismikdash, this Braisa say, would they alternate between Tzkiya, Trua, Tzkiya, and Trua, Tzkiya, Trua, and now Rav Chalakha and Rav Hananya had them doing that outside the Bismikdash as well, and according to this explanation, the Chachamim are telling them that you don't do that, you just each time you blow the same thing at the end of each bracha. Okay. Shukriya, everyone.